Some weeks ago, I preached a message with the title, How Are You Occupying? How are you? How are we? How am I occupying? That thought comes from two different passages, Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 19. If you want to turn there, you may. I'm going to review some things about that message just to get us started with the thought and our consideration this morning. In these parables, as it says in Matthew 25, the Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is as a man. And the Lord's been speaking about the kingdom of heaven beforehand. Those words are in italics, but the previous messages and passages make it clear our Lord's speaking about that. In Luke 19, the Lord says a certain nobleman in that parable. These parables are different, but the theme and the thinking is the same. And I think that that's the purpose of that, is that our Lord not have us get hung up on the details of it, but understand what the Lord is expressing and declaring unto us. There is a kingdom, and there is a king. And our Lord Jesus, he's speaking about himself and what would be the case after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. He's there with the Father even now. Has been so for nearly 2,000 years at the right hand of the Father. But there's coming a day that he will receive the kingdom, and at that time it will appear. In Luke 19, the Lord, it says here that he spake in verse number 11, he spake this parable because there was some thought that the kingdom would appear then, and the Lord would establish his kingdom then, but it is for a future time, and we look forward to that. In this, there is this one, our king, a man, a nobleman. It's reflective of our Lord, and he is the king. There is a citizenry, or subjects, and he speaks about those, servants in one parable there in Matthew 25, or the 10 servants in Luke chapter 19. All the souls of the world and of the earth are the Lord's, and we are his and belong to him. He has created us and made us, and that is the case, whether men want to receive it or not. And we see in these parables that this master, this nobleman, this Lord, as he's referred to, he's distributed. He's made a distribution among these, all of it different. Or maybe all the same, 10 pounds to 10 servants, or a diversity of talents unto those in Matthew 25. There's differences. There's differences in what he's done. But he has given unto us nonetheless. He has provided, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7, God hath distributed to every man as he's been pleased. In this distribution, he's given his word and command. Of course, we know that is the scripture, that is the Bible. But what he says here in these is that in Matthew 25, it really doesn't say about what he said, but in Luke 19, he makes it very clear. He says, occupy till I come. And that was the genesis of that message before, is how are you and I occupying? He is coming. How are we occupying in the meantime? What that means to occupy means to be busy and to be about not our own business, but his business. That's the indication. He never has told us to live for ourselves, but has given his word. And we know that that word is his Bible, the scripture, and we are to follow in that. In he giving, distributing, and he giving a command to occupy till he comes back, does he not have an expectation? Well, you and I know in the world there's expectation of anyone that gives. There is an expectation. Even if there's a free gift, there is an expectation of thanksgiving and praise and that. To our Lord, we are to worship him. He is so bountifully given to us. Why would we not do so? So there is an expectation in giving. There's no way we can pay our Lord back. But as his children, we are to live all for him. In these parables, we see that there were some that were busy and some that were not. Some that received the command and said, yep, got to get with it. And they went on to it. There were those that were not, though. They heard the same thing, but they weren't busy at all. There were some that were obedient, weren't there? and then some that were not obedient at all. There was the blatantly rebellious that we see in Luke 19. Remember there in verse number 14, those citizens hated him. And so when he left on his journey, they sent a message after him saying, "We'll not have you reign over us." There's also the secretly rebellious too, which we took a look at. And then we come to this, our consideration for the message this morning. In Matthew 25, 19, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh." In Luke 19, 15, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom," he will return. He's coming back. He is coming back. And so, again, just to reiterate that message I preached a few weeks ago, how are you occupying? But then this morning, we want to preach about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our King will return. For we who are saved, I want to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And everybody, I want you to turn there. But this part of the message indeed is to those that are saved. And what that hope of us looking toward the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look for our Lord to rapture us out of here, which we will see. The resurrection of the children of God in this coming, it's part of the second coming of Christ. And I think that we can take that the second coming of the Lord Jesus is from the resurrection, the rapture, all the way to him setting his feet upon this earth. There are two parts or two facets of that, the way that I reconcile it. But for we who are saved, what is it that this causes us to do? In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Jesus not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man, every woman, every person that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Our Lord is coming back. Our King is returning someday. And we need to be looking toward that. In this passage, in verse number 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love." And indeed, the love of the Lord extended into his children is the greatest love that has ever been manifested in the world. And John 3:16, you know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Amen. Brother Doug mentioned about that in his Sunday school class, about the Father giving the Son, the innocent Son. The perfect man, the God-man, the Father willingly gave him, and the Son was willing to come. There's two facets, aspects of that, that the Father was willing to give and the Son was willing to come. Knowing our wretchedness and knowing our rebellion against him, indeed God has loved. He says, take a look. That word "behold," you and I don't use it. We've tried to emphasize it in VBS from time to time, and some of our skits and such as that. "Behold," that's a good word. That means take a look at it. Take a good, strong look at it. "Behold, what manner of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." A free salvation provided by the Son of God and in the Son of God, made available to those, not to those that will work, not to those that will pay, but to those, as the Lord said in this very passage, will look and live. That's the reference that he gave Nicodemus and to us. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's just that simple, because it's all in the Lord. Behold, what manner of love, children, the children of God, the Father hath bestowed upon us. It goes on to say in that first verse in John, 1 John 3. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, and we've touched on this on Sunday afternoons. 1 Corinthians 2, 12, listen. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Behold what love. He's given his son, and he's indwelled us with his spirit. And listen to what it goes on to say in that verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Isn't that something? The spirit working within us, it gives us life. It's the spirit of God. He living within us is a definition of salvation. And the spirit of the world would not teach us this, but the spirit that is God is within us, that we might know, we might learn about, we might understand and value the things that are freely given to us of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I tell you what, we need to be about doing it. We need to be about digging into it, that we might understand about that love that he has given unto us. It goes on to say here in verse number 1 of 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Not just rescued, not rescued to be a servant alone, but rescued and adopted to be called and known and is set for eternity to be the Son of God Almighty. The greatest one that lives, and he lives eternally, without beginning and without end, has made it to where his creation, those of his children that he has chosen, that he saves, he's made it that we will live forever like him. And not be known as a servant, not be known as a slave, but be known as children, belonging in the house, belonging near unto the Father. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10, the scripture says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's the captain of our salvation. Scripture says he's the author in chapter 12 of Hebrews of our salvation. He's the finisher of our salvation. It's his idea. And he's brought it into us. He's the leader in accomplishing and bringing and giving our salvation. And he's done so that many sons will be brought unto glory. Brother Doug mentioned about our Lord Jesus in the prime of his life when he gave himself to fulfill his gospel. By the design of the Lord, he should have been having a family, should have been having children, should have been having been at the pinnacle of the work that he would do as a man upon the earth and provision for his family. But he laid all that aside because there's a greater family that he looked to bring, an innumerable number unto us that he would bring, many, many, many sons unto glory to be with him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Verse number, there in 1 John 3, verse number 1, that first verse goes on to say, therefore, because of that, the world doesn't know us. The world in its fullness and its pursuit and its way doesn't know us, doesn't want anything to do with us and the way that we follow. We preached about that recently, the way of the Lord, that is the Lord. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world wanted no part of him, wants no part of him. Naturally, has no inclination towards him naturally. Why? Because he's a revealer of sin and transgression before the Father, before God. And that's what needs to be with men, women, boys, and girls. Sin needs to be revealed. Sin needs to be brought into account. Sin needs to be understood that there's condemnation that goes with transgression against God, wickedness against God, disobedience against God. Therefore, the world didn't know him and it doesn't know us. In this same book, in 1 John 3, in this same chapter, we go down and skip down to verse 11 through verse number 13. Listen to what it says here. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, speaking to the children of God, not as Cain, who represents the world and the way of the world, who was of that wicked one, speaking of Satan, and slew, he murdered his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now this takes it to the extreme, but that's to understand how ugly it is in between. It needs to be brought to the extreme. We are not of that way of Cain. But that's the way the world is. Because they hate the way of the world, just like you and I. I mean, they hate the way of the Lord. They love the way of the Lord, just like you and I did before the Lord saved us. Cain slew Abel because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And what was Abel doing? Obeying God. That's all he was doing. He was obeying the Lord and what he had received and what he had been taught through his father. He was just obeying. He didn't pressure Cain in any way. I don't believe that Abel went around taunting Cain in any way. Just living and being obedient was a rebuke unto his brother. He goes on to say here in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So there's a difference. There's a separation between the world and indeed the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We go to verse number 2 of this passage, and it says, beloved, now, right now are we the sons of God. You know, there are many religions and many sects and many different groups of people following after things that are waiting for confirmation. Waiting to understand that they've made it. Waiting to find out if their way was good enough. I tell you what, there's no way that's good enough other than the way that is our Lord Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, we come over here and we take a look at this passage in Romans 8. We'll pick it up here in the midst of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, we're going towards starting with verse number 14. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. In Romans 8:14, the scripture says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling within you? The Spirit of God dwelling within you? Do you have leadership other than in your own heart and your own self, but leadership from the Lord within you? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's evidence of the salvation of the Lord. That's the reason I tell you, church, over and over and over again, we must know the leadership of our Lord for things in particular that we pursue. We've got some things given unto us that we are just to pursue. And worship our Lord as we go. But there's things that we face that we just can't find the specific answer in the scriptures. We need the leadership of the Lord. I tell you what, without the Spirit of God living within us, we don't have the leadership of the Lord. But the children of God that are saved, we are that are saved, and thereby the children of God, we have the leadership of the Spirit of God within us, being his sons. And it's a token and manifestation of that. It goes on to say here in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, being made a son, right? The spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. That's what that word Abba means. It's like saying a more affectionate name for our Father. It's like saying Daddy, Father. Have you been saved? You have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling within? You have a relationship with our Lord Jesus and with His Father, with the God Almighty? Verse number 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Indwelling. Not by what we do, not by what we follow, but by the indwelling of the Spirit and conviction we have of the Lord to walk with Him and to obey Him. What's it go on to say in verse 17? And if children, then heirs. If we're a child, we're an heir of the Father, heirs of God, joint heirs with our Savior, with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. Our Lord's going to share His glory with His children and with us, calling many, bringing many sons unto glory. That's what it's speaking about that we read there in Hebrews 2, verse number 10. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We don't have to wait. If you're saved, you're the son of God. You're the child of God. And again, our sisters, don't be bothered by that. Maybe someone would have trouble about being called a son. That's just the way the Lord does it. We need gender here, and it's a blessing of the Lord. But over there with the Lord, that thing of gender is past. We're the children of God. We're the sons of God. And that's the Lord's design and working and way, and it's just right. Well, I like being who I am. That's good. You should. It's the way the Lord's made you. But then the Lord will make us in that heavenly and that eternal over there with Him. And in that the things of the world will pass away. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it says in 1 John 3, verse 2. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that there's a promise. We understand from the Word of God, as we're going to see, that there is a promise of things to come. But we just don't know how it's going to be. The Lord's design is nobody's been able to come back and tell us what it's going to be. We don't know. We know it's going to be, but we just don't know what it is. How good it's going to be, how rich and how full it is going to be. In Isaiah 64, verse number 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. I tell you what, it's out of this world what the Lord has in store for us. But we know by His promise and by who He is and by what He's done for us that it is so. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know how it's going to feel. But I tell you what, we know it's going to be rich and going to be good. Brother Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, this same passage is in Isaiah 64, 4. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. We can't conjure it up and fantasizing about it and just trying to just let ourselves go to the, because we just haven't seen it. We haven't experienced it. But we know it's so. And the Scripture speaks to it, to us of some of it. And we need to grab a hold of that and learn all we can about it. But as it is written, Brother Paul writes, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, pardon me, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Brother Isaiah wrote, wait on Him, and we are to wait for our Lord. And Brother Paul writes, love Him, and we love Him. We love Him because He's first loved us, because He's done such great and mighty and wonderful things for us. It says there in verse 2 of 1 John 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. The Lord inspired our brother to write these things, Brother John the Revelator, John the Apostle. And you know what? He knew this, and by the inspiration of the Lord, he wrote this in this passage, and we know that it is so. We don't know how it'll be. We don't know what it'll look like. We don't know what it's going to feel like. But we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. Like our Lord Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the greatest of all the creation and beyond the eternalness, the great I am, the Almighty God, being willing to share that part of his glory with mankind? If we're honest, we would say we would not do it. But he has. Our brothers and sisters are with him experiencing that. And when our Lord comes back, he's going to give us a body indeed to be like him. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. In Luke chapter 20, as the Lord deals with the Sadducees here and some of the crazy things that they believe of no resurrection and no angel and no spirit, he deals with him there, and he just tears up the three things in that they hold to. But this we see that our Lord tells us about how it's going to be with us. In Luke 20, verse number 34, "And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead," so he busts them on the resurrection, they don't believe in it, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage. The thing of gender is past. Neither can they die anymore." No more death. No more death there. Isn't that wonderful? "For they are equal unto the angels." Can you imagine that? You know how powerful and how able angels are? Angels have been living for 6,000 years or better and show no sign of any weakness or compromise. And Jesus says his children are going to be equal to them. Behold what manner. I tell you, we need to slow down and take a look at it, don't we? We need to meditate upon what our Lord has promised us and what he's going to do for us. They are equal unto the angels and are the children of God. Gender won't be needed then. Gender won't be essential then. Sons of God, children of God is what we will be. And it will be glorious. It's no compromise. It's not like we're giving up something that we've had in this life. No. It'll be far and above better, as we've read, than what we've experienced. And are the children of God, it says, being the children of the resurrection. You know what the resurrection is talking about? The resurrection means life. We live. And we live forevermore. And live in the presence of our Lord. And our Lord can turn on his glory and shine and radiate the greatness of his glory. And it won't hurt us at all, but we'll bask in it and rejoice in it forevermore. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter where we have the summary of the gospel and much detail about the resurrection and those that are arguing against such, we see here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 52, we read, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." The apostle writes regarding this of resurrection, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." There are those that have died in Christ and are in the Spirit with our Lord in heaven. But at that time, the beginning of the second coming of Christ, his feet will not touch the earth, but he will come in the clouds. As we'll read, he says, not all are going to die, but all of the children of God will be changed. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye." How fast is that? I tell you what, it's less than a second. It's down to milliseconds, microseconds. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's Isaiah 25, verse 8. Death will be swallowed up in the victory given to us by our Lord. Victory in Jesus, we sing. Because of life evermore, life everlasting. See, understand, you that are here and not saved, you don't have these promises. You don't have this rest. You don't have this hope. But I tell you what, you may through our Lord Jesus. We go on to read in 1 John 3, there in verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. No more veil, no more hindrance because of the flesh. We're being in the presence of our Lord Jesus shining forth his glory would just destroy us in this carnality. We're going to be able to see our Lord and see him indeed as he is. Brother Job had this hope, didn't he? In Job 19, verses 26 through 27, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Now, that was the argument of some there at Corinth. That, I mean, you have life like this. What could there be after this? How could there be a body that would be eternal, that could be in the presence of the Lord? They were thinking that the resurrection and the living with God evidently was just going to be spiritual. I tell you what, it's going to be as real and more real as our life here on this earth. But way more better. Way beyond exceedingly. Again, as we've read, beyond what we can think. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a hallmark passage regarding the resurrection, the coming of our Lord, the resurrection of the saints, and the rapture, as we call it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, the scripture says here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died. Their spirits have gone on to be with the Lord. Their bodies are laying there in the ground. He says that you sorrow not. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know. I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, don't we? Even so, them which also which sleep in Jesus, which have died and been buried, God will bring with him. And in Revelation chapter 19, it makes it very clear that it's Jesus that's coming back. But the reference is here that God will bring them indeed. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, shall not go before them which are asleep, which have died. Because see, that's the way it is with death and our Lord. It's like sleep. He's got the power of life. He's got the power of death. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll come out of those graves. Then we which are alive and remain, which is our expectation, isn't it? To be alive at the coming of our Lord, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And as our brother writes, as we've read here in 1 John 3, we shall see him as he is. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it goes on to say in verse number 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, never to depart, never to leave, never to be separated again, never to go back to the things of this world and of this life. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. For the saints to go on and be with the Lord, it is grief unto us because we miss their presence. It is a sorrow unto us because we miss their companionship. But for a saint to die and go on to be with the Lord, it is a blessed and glorious thing. It's just we say goodbye for now, and we'll see you in a little bit. Goodbye for now, and we'll see you in a little bit. But those that are unsaved, those that are not saved, you don't have that, do you? No, certain doom. Destruction and hell and the lake of fire and separation from God and separation from everything that you would try with this earthly and carnal and worldly affection and love. Well, there's care. People have care one for another. It's in us to be that way. But without Christ, there's no hope for the things that have been described and told to us here in the scriptures. We shall see him as he is. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3, having laid this out and spelled this out about what the Lord has done for us, his great love for us, being made the sons of God, we know that now. We have this hope of his coming. We look forward to his coming for us, and we rejoice in that. We will be like him, and that is the only way to behold him in his glory. A great promise and a great no-so hope. Our Lord tells us in verse number 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. See, Jesus is pure. As the children of God, we have this hope of seeing our Savior, being raised from the dead by our Savior, being raptured out of here and translated by our Savior. He's pure. And we have expectation of going to be with him and seeing him and living with him forever. Having this hope within us ought to cause us to get ready to purify ourselves. And he's the example and he's the standard, even as he is pure, to purify ourselves even as he is pure, to make clean, to sanctify or set ourselves apart for him is what this word purifieth means. It's from a word, it's from the word in the Greek that speaks about being innocent and modest and mature. It speaks about and is translated this secondary word from which this word purifieth comes from, means to be chaste, to be clean. And having this hope within us, we need to be getting ready and purifying ourselves. And understand this thing of purification, this thing of sanctification, this thing of holiness, even amongst us, even amongst the children of God, even in the churches, it can be a bad thing, a bad word, because we yield to our carnality in the way of the world. I tell you what, it's the thing that we need to pursue. In every whit and every aspect of our lives, we need to seek to be holy and pure and set apart for our Lord. Every aspect of our lives. See, understand, having this hope and this expectation of what our Lord is going to do for us, it's just like you and I get ready to go somewhere here. This morning, most likely you took a shower, or last night. You didn't wear dirty clothes. You wore clean clothes. And brushed your hair, combed your hair, plastered it down, whatever the case may be. Right? We got ready. And having this hope of the return of our Lord as his children, we need to be getting ready. We need to set ourselves more apart in our lives for him. In conclusion, the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our King is indeed going to return, just like he declared in those parables. He's going to return, and there's going to be a reckoning. And all those things are something for another subject. But he is going to return. Are you ready for him to return? Do you have that hope? If so, purify and sanctify yourself. Pursue holiness and righteousness and think about these things and muse on these things, about this great love and what the Lord has done for us, that he's made us his sons, and all the promises that he has, he reveals to us in his word. And the wonder beyond those things that we can't even consider, even though we try, we can't get how good it's going to be. You know, there's a bill of goods that's been sold for all of my life, that being with the Lord and heaven and glory and the new heaven and the new earth is just going to be boring. That's what men do. They run down the Lord and run down God. That's that hatred that the Lord spoke about. I tell you what, it's going to be, you take every wondrous, splendid thing that you've ever done in your life and wrap them all up together in the anticipation and expectation that you and I had as those days, that day would approach of all the things that we've experienced. Being with our Lord is going to exceed that by millions plus. If you don't have that hope, you need the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Quickly, a child might ask, well, how do I purify myself? How can I really get serious about that, Brother Jim? How can I get serious about purifying myself? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a message for another time. Just going to read the passage. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we pick it up in verse number 3. The apostle writes and greeting us and the saints and in the Lord's churches. I mean, that's the context. It says in verse number 3, it speaks about the knowledge of God that we have. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That godliness is that same thing as that purification. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, to goodness, to purity, power in the Lord, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. That divinity is talking about as he is pure. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through the desire of the flesh, that makes us unpure. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and add to brotherly kindness charity, agape love, love with legs on it, for the Lord, for one another, for the children of God, and for the sinner. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The children of God could get in sorry shape. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember the rejoicing that Brother Bobby taught about and read this morning about the sinner that repents? Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. They have finally come on to be with him. The Lord stands up to greet his children as they come in. Brother Stephen's situation proves that. They're in the book of Acts. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, it's suitable, as long as I am in this tabernacle, Peter says, as long as I'm living, I'm going to remind you of this and to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, his death, to have these things always in remembrance. Because those that have the hope purify themselves, even as Jesus is pure. And this is a good start and a good way to be after that. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King will return. Are you ready for his return?